This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa nashhadu anna sayyidana wa maulana Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu. صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So as discussed last week, when Hassan رضي الله عنه made peace with Muawiyah رضي الله عنه and handed over the position of Khilafah to him, that year was considered to be Sunnatul Jama'ah. Sunnatul Jama'ah, or actually that year was considered to be the Sunnatul Jama'ah, the year of unity, the year of regrouping, the year of unification of the Muslim group. Because that's when finally, after all of those years and all of those months since the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and the chaos that had been created, and the murder of many great people, finally this year saw that the Muslim Ummah came back together again. One of the signs and the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one very important one, was about what was going to occur after this. That although this was a short moment in which the unification came about, but things were to become worse again. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this on a number of occasions, where he prophesied, he mentioned and he foretold that there'll be these young youth that will take over the Khilafah positions. And when that happens, there's going to be major problems and fasad and fitna and trials and tribulations. And thus, within the years after that, we saw the murder of Hussein radiallahu anhu, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We saw the murder of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. Again, another great Sahabi, Aisha radiallahu anha's very beloved nephew, the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. We saw Hajjaj and the murder of thousands, and among them many great Sahaba were killed. And this was not necessarily even in a war. These were for issues. Just Hajjaj takes it in his stride to just kill anybody that opposes him, that says anything, at the flimsiest, with the flimsiest of excuses. And then we had a number of other issues. And finally, when their time was over, finally the caliphate moved over from the Umayyads to the Abbasids, or the children of Abbas radiallahu anhu. And then again, there was a new life and there was stability again. So firstly, let's go through some of the prophecies that we have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from the Sahaba about what was to occur. That's why when Ali radiallahu anhu had come back, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was the Amir of Sham. He wasn't the Khalif, but he was the Amir of Sham. And once Ali radiallahu anhu said about him that لا تكره إمارة معاوية, don't dislike that Muawiyah is the Amir or his Emirate. والله لو فقدتموه لرأيتم الرؤوس تنزل عن كواهلها كالهنظل. That the day that Muawiyah will no longer be there, the day that you'll find Muawiyah absent, meaning when he'll be gone, then you'll see that heads will just fall off people's necks. So after Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's time, things were supposed to get a lot worse. And because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had explained this, many of the Sahaba had this in mind. Maybe others had not heard it. Maybe they hadn't retained that, whatever the story was. But those who knew it, they knew what was about to come. So one of the signs was that the Banu Umayyah, which is the family of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and then some others like Marwan and so on, when they would take over the caliphate, and then it would become a time of great fitna, great trials and tribulations, just like a dark night where you don't know what's right, where you don't know where you're going, where you don't know which is the right way. It's been explained as كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ, pieces of or portions of a very, very dark night where you have no idea where you're going because there's no light to show and direct you. The statements that you have from many of the Sahaba and others, Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu relates that the worst of the people in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the Banu Umayyah and the Thaqif and the Banu Hanifa. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu relates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when the Banu Umayyah reach 40 people, then they will do such and such. They will do such and such with people, the way they will deal with them, they will do such and such with the wealth of people, and so on and so forth. Once, Ibn al-Mawhab relates that once he was with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and Marwan came up to him. Marwan played a very prominent role, very negative, it's unfortunately a very negative role, but he's always there. During Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, he's there as well. And he could be incriminated for a number of the problems at that time as well. Then he's around Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's time. And then he's around that Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu's time. And then it's his sons that become the Khalif. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And then Walid ibn Abdul Malik, Sulaiman, and others of his children. So once, this is by Muawiyah now. And they're very close. In a sense that they're from very similar families, from the same kind of family. Although Marwan is the son of Hakam, and Prophet ﷺ said many things about Hakam. So they were related. So Marwan came and he said, "Can you fulfill a need that I have, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? Because I've got major expenses. My expenses run into a lot. You know, because I've got many children and I've got a lot of people to look after." So when Marwan had gone, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was sitting there with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu on his seat. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Ibn Abbas, O Ibn Abbas, do you know what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said? That when the Banu al-Hakam, the children of Hakam, Marwan is the son of Hakam, when the children of Hakam, when they reach 30 people, then they will treat the wealth of people in a particular way. And when they reach 99, and, well, 499, then their destruction will be faster than being able to eat the first date." Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "Yes, I remember that." Ali radiallahu anhu says that every ummah and every nation has a trial, has an adversity that afflicts it. And the adversity of this ummah is the Banu Umayyah. Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed Hakam and his children except the pious ones among them. There were very few. Amr ibn Murrah the exception was people like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who was from the same family, but he was an exception. That in the world they'll accumulate a lot. They'll have a lot of possessions, but they won't have anything in the hereafter. That was the whole idea about them. Zuhayr ibn al-Aqmar relates that Hakam ibn Abi al-Asi, he is the father of Marwan, used to sit with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he used to tell the Quraysh things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed him and that which he was to bear, his children, until the Day of Judgment. Abu Yahya al-Nakhai relates that once I was between Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu. And Hussein and Marwan, they were arguing with each other. They were saying things to each other. So Hassan radiallahu anhu tried to stop Hussein. Hassan radiallahu anhu was always the calm one. He tried to stop Hussein radiallahu anhu. So Marwan said, "Ahlu baytim mal'unun." Such a bad statement. Such a dangerous statement. He said, "People of a very accursed household." Hassan radiallahu anhu then got angry himself. And he's saying, "You say that people of a cursed household, wallahi Allah has cursed you on the tongue of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when you were still in your father's loins." Now obviously he didn't want to say that in the beginning, but when he said that statement, which is a severe statement for somebody to make, Marwan wasn't a Sahabi. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that once I saw in a dream the children of Hakam. Actually, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this is related from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I saw in my dream that the children of Hakam are messing around on the mimbar just like monkeys mess around on something, play around. This is related by Abu Ya'la Hakim al-Bayhaqi. Ibn al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the Banu Umayyah on his mimbar and that really, really troubled him. But then he received a revelation from Allah that that's just the dunya that they will be given. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became happy. That's just the way they'll be in this dunya, but in the hereafter they won't have anything. Imam Bayhaqi relates this. Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually saw the Banu Umayyah in his dream. They were giving khutbas from the mimbar, one by one, and that really hurt him. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, Inna a'tayna kal-kawthar, that we've given you the great blessing. And inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr, laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. That surah was revealed. The Banu Umayyah, 1,000 months is how many? 1,000 months is how many years? How many? 1,000 divided by 12. Who can work that out? 82, 83. Very interesting is that Qasim ibn al-Fadl says that we've enumerated the time that the Banu Umayyah were in power. It was about 1,000 months. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that one of your nights is better than 1,000. So don't worry, that 1,000 is not worth anything. Imam Tirmidhi, Hakim al-Bayhaqi has related this. Hakam had been taken out of Medina to Ta'if and he was there for pretty much all his life. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar didn't allow him to come back. He came back during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, as related by some authorities. Now, what happened after that is Muawiyah radiallahu anhu becomes Khalif and mashallah, great things happen at that time. But as Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is becoming more advanced in age, the question now is that after him, he was mashallah extremely powerful, very shrewd, great in terms of understanding affairs, dealing with people. He had a tact, and there's numerous very interesting, very wise statements from him. He says, the way I deal with people is that if they kind of pull, I give a bit of slack. If they pull too much, then I pull back. So he knew how to deal with people. He wasn't overly strict and he wasn't overly lenient. He knew how to keep them controlled. He was very knowledgeable about the psyche of people and he was able to really keep things under control, and he really extended the frontiers of Islam during his time, both on land and at sea. There were some amazing things that had happened during that time. Now, as he is becoming more advanced in age, the question is that who is going to succeed him? He did not want a return to the chaos and the trial and tribulations that had occurred earlier. So he made mashwara first with a number of people. And obviously the close people, they said it should just be your son. You should put your son as the next Khalif. And there were other great Sahaba who did not agree to that. However, during the end of his life, he was able to actually, during his life, and he told Marwan to look at the feedback from the Medina and the Haramain area, because Marwan was based there and he had some influence there as well. And in fact, he was the governor later on of that area as well. So eventually, the way it turned out is that Muawiyah felt it was best that Yazid become the Khalif after him. And he knew that if he left it afterwards, then it would be chaos again. Because, you know, there's already chaos that he was keeping subdued. So he decided that during his life, he would have people take the pledge with his son before he passed away. Before Muawiyah passed away. He was able to do this with pretty much everybody except the people of Hijaz. The people of Makkah, Mukarramah, there were some elect Sahaba still there, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Abbas. They wouldn't agree to it. So they wouldn't agree to it. So Yazid pretty much was the next person after Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah felt that, you know, he was the right person. Now Yazid had a number of issues. There were certain sins and certain bad habits he had. And that was mentioned to somebody and they said, look, there's no need to tell his father about that, because if you tell him, then there's going to be an issue. I'll just talk to Yazid. We'll talk to Yazid and we'll sort him out. So Yazid seems to have gone through, Allahu Alam, according to the different narrations, a number of different phases. So there's numerous things that have been said about him. This is on the earlier on, at least, until Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is there. But according to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he was a decent person for that position, and he felt that that's the way things would be kept unified. So he takes the bay'ah. Now, we might go into more detail about this next week, but if we fast forward, that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is no longer there. Yazid has assumed the position of Khalif, and he is in Sham. And pretty much everybody else had already taken the pledge, except the people of Hijaz, the people of Makkah and Medina, Munawwara. Hussein radiallahu anhu is there. Hassan radiallahu anhu is poisoned by his wife and she passes away. That's another story. Hussein radiallahu anhu is there. And now what happens is that they, because Hassan radiallahu anhu had the caliphate, was the khalif, and he had given it over to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And according to some narrations, we hear that he said that after Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, it would come back. Wallahu a'lam. But basically, they felt that there was going to be this major threat from Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, or Hussein radiallahu anhu at least. So now, Yazid had Marwan. They did not leave Hussein radiallahu anhu alone in Medina Munawwara. He was in Medina Munawwara. They didn't leave him alone. They kept trying to force him, put pressure on him to accept the pledge, to accept the pledge of Yazid. And Hussein radiallahu anhu did not want to do such a thing, and he did not want there to be a problem in Medina Munawwara, so he escaped from Medina Munawwara. He went to Makkah Mukarramah. So the people of Yazid in Medina Munawwara would not leave him alone. They put a lot of pressure, so he moved over to Makkah Mukarramah. Now in Makkah Mukarramah, again there was pressure. In fact, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was there. So there was a correspondence between between Yazid and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Yazid, in that he threatened Hussein radiallahu anhu. In the letter to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he threatened Hussein radiallahu anhu. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was very clear about his own position. So he wrote back to him, and meaning Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wrote back to Yazid and made it very clear that, look, you know, I'm not in favor of your ideas and all the rest of it. And if you think that I'm going to, because I think what Yazid wanted is he wanted Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu to turn the favor towards Yazid and away from Hussein radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was very blatant in his response that that's not something I'm ever going to do, and don't think I'm ever going to do that, because I understand your position and I understand his position is a lot greater and you are nothing. So that those were kind of the words that he used, and was very clear about that. Now when he saw that they're not going to leave him alone in Makkah Mukarramah either, the people of Kufa, they arise once again, just like they had called his father and then they didn't give him the support that until the end that he really needed. Now remember, all the people in Kufa were not like that. These were some people, they were like that. They called on to Hussein radiallahu anhu. So Kufa had not, you know, Kufa was in support of Hussein radiallahu anhu, that you come over here and we will support you. Many of the Sahaba tried to stop him. All of these great Sahaba, they tried to stop him. They said, no, you can't go. Now the reason they were saying that you can't go is because out of mercy for him, that you're single-handed, the people of Kufa have been known before to have done what they did to your father, in the sense that there were the Khawarij among them. If you remember, there was a constant problem. If Ali radiallahu anhu was maybe somewhere else, he could have had his army unified against Muawiyah radiallahu anhu without having to have these little skirmishes within his own ranks, because the Khawarij were part of his own ranks. Although a lot of these Khawarij then went to Nahrawan, and there were a lot from there as well, so it wasn't just all in Kufa. But these Sahaba, they tried to remind Hussein radiallahu anhu that don't do that, it's not... They were just being merciful. They were just being compassionate with him. They knew he had the right to do what he had, because he felt that Yazid was absolutely incompetent. And this was the opinion of the major Sahaba of the time, that he was incompetent for this position and they were not willing to accept him. Now the others were a whole new generation. They accepted him. But these great people, they did not accept him because they felt that he was a zalim, he was completely incompetent, he was not the right person. And that's why the ulama mentioned, because here the confusion lies that if he's the khalif, how can you go against him? How is it justified that Hussein radiallahu anhu did not accept the pledge, and then he went against, you know, he went against that. Now there, when it comes to Talha and Zubayr radiallahu anhu against Ali radiallahu anhu, that was a clear mistake, and they relented at the end as well. Aisha radiallahu anha was, again, she made it very clear at the end that what she had done, she wished she had never done. But in this case, it was Yazid. Yazid was no Sahabi. He was not of any high position. He was just a son of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who Muawiyah had good hopes in, but unfortunately after he passed away, he became really bad. Maybe his evil wasn't really open before, but later on it was very blatant. So they did not accept that. They would not agree to that. They could not agree to that. So they felt that this was completely wrong. And that's why the ulama, they've agreed that مَنْ خَرَجَ عَنْ طَاعَةِ إِمَامٍ جَائِرٍ أَرَادَ الْغَلَبَةَ عَلَى مَالِهِ وَنَفْسِهِ أَوْ أَهْلِهِ فَهُوَ مَعْذُورٌ وَلَا يَحِلُّ قِتَالُهُ وَلَهُ أَنْ يَدْفَعَ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ وَأَهْلِهِ بِقَدْرِ طَاقَتِهِ. That if there is an imam adil, if there is a just imam, then it's haram for any person to go against them. But if it's an imam jair, if it's a zalim imam, meaning somebody that's not suited for that position, he's oppressing you as an individual, then obviously you can defend yourself. Because then it becomes personal. Now because they were constantly pestering the Ahlul Bayt, they did not want any of the people of the Ahlul Bayt to remain, because they were always going to be a threat to them. Hassan radiallahu was felt as an exception by them, that he had given over this khilafah to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. But the people who came after him of that family, I'm sure the other side thought that they were always going to be challenging. So they wanted to really pester them and have them under their control. So they were not going to leave Hussein radiallahu anhu alone, which proved the fact that he had to move. So he said, okay, one of the reasons he said, I'll go to Kufa, is because he felt that if there is going to be bloodshed, it should not be in Makkah and Medina Munawwara. So out of respect and honor for the place, for these sanctified areas, he wanted to leave. So that was one of the reasons he went to Kufa, especially when they said, okay, we'll help you and assist you anyway. So he decided to go that way. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, one of the great hadith scholars, he's related from the ulama, that when there is an imam jair, then it's permissible for you to defend yourself, especially if they are after your wealth, your family, and if they're pestering you and they have issues with that. So Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, great Sahabi, he's a great narrator as well. He was the governor of Kufa. Under Muawiyah, he was the governor of Kufa. But as soon as Yazid found out that the Kufans have called Hussein radiallahu anhu, and Hussein radiallahu anhu with his family is going there, he immediately deposed Nu'man ibn Bashir. He took him off, he demoted him from governorship, and he sent one of the worst people that he could. He sent Abdullah ibn Ziyad. He sent Abdullah ibn Ziyad, who was his cousin brother. Abdullah ibn Ziyad was a cousin brother of Yazid. He sent him as the governor of Kufa. So now you've got the Kufans, who had said they were going to help Hussein radiallahu anhu and invited him. But then you have their governor, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. So Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who's one of the worst people that you could have. And Yazid was clever in that sense. He knew what he was doing. In terms of evil, he knew what he was doing. In terms of dealing with anybody against him, he used his slyness and his shrewdness. Now Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he came and immediately there was a lot of oppression in Kufa. He created a lot of issues there. And the way he did it was that he kind of put the city under siege in a sense, that no information could come in. So because of that, the few people who knew, they knew. But the other people did not really know, the good people of Kufa did not really know that Hussein radiallahu anhu is on his way. And he is halfway there, because he had stopped and prevented the information from going out. Hussein radiallahu anhu gets to about 25 miles from Kufa. And when Hussein radiallahu anhu was leaving, as I mentioned, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said no to him as well, that don't go. When he finally did decide to leave, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu began to weep. And he said, Wa Husayna. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was alive as well. He also said the same thing, but Hussein radiallahu anhu made up his mind. They're not going to leave me alone here anyway. Let me go to Kufa and deal with this matter. When he said no when he did not agree with Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar kissed him between the eyes and he said, Astawdi'uka Allah, I leave you in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu also said no, but he could not stay there. In fact, everybody in Makkah was so saddened that when he departed from Makkah, that what's going to become of this? They knew the power that was on the other side, and this was an individual with a few people. You know, with not many people, not much equipment, what were they going to do? His brother, if you remember, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah that we spoke about, the stepbrother, the half-brother that they had, when he found out, he began to cry so much that it's almost as if he was able to fill a vessel with his weeping. Hussein radiallahu anhu sent before him Muslim ibn Aqil. And the people of Kufa, it's related that about 12,000 of the people of Kufa initially took pledge for Hussein radiallahu anhu on the hands of Muslim ibn Aqil. And that's when Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu was deposed as the governor, and Ibn Ziyad was put in that place. He got hold of Muslim ibn Aqil and he killed him. Now what happens is that the 12,000 people that had taken pledge, they all dispersed. People of Kufa, they all dispersed. So Hussein radiallahu anhu was going on, he didn't know that all of this had happened. He had left. And Muslim ibn Aqil had gone before him. And then what had happened there, Hussein radiallahu anhu did not know. On the way he met Farazdaq. Farazdaq was the great poet of that time, and his poetry is found in Arab literature of the time. Hussein radiallahu anhu asked him that, what's going on? He said, قُلُوبُ النَّاسِ مَعَكْ وَالسُّيُوفُهُمْ مَعَ بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ, that although the hearts of the people are with you, their swords are with the Banu Umayyah. وَالْقَضَاءُ يَنزِلُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, but the decree will descend from the heavens. It's a very eloquent expression, but it summed up the matter. When he got close to Qadisiyah, which is close to Kufa, he met somebody who gave him the information of what had happened to Muslim ibn Aqil before him and told him, go back. But some of the brothers of Muslim ibn Aqil said, there's no way that you can go back until we do what we have to do. There is no pleasure in life after this. If we leave this alone, there's no pleasure in life anyway. So they continued. And when they were about 25 miles outside Kufa, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad sent out a contingent of 1,000 cavalry on 1,000 horseback. And they surrounded him. After that, they sent another 4,000 people with Umar ibn Sa'ad at the top. Hur ibn Yazid al-Tamimi was the commander of the 1,000, and now the second lot was commanded by Umar ibn Sa'ad. Now the one thing that they did, which was, you can say, if they hadn't done that, there was a good chance that Hussein radiallahu anhu would have shown even greater bravery than he did. The amount of bravery he showed was just absolutely amazing, it was phenomenal. But what they did was, when his 4,000 went, they cut off their water supply. When you don't have any water, there's only a certain number of days that you can live for with whatever supplies you have. If you've got no other water supply, so they cut off the water supply. Now, when they cut off the water supply, these people fought. He had his children, he had his women folk, because you know he couldn't leave any of them because they were constantly being pestered. He had some of the children of Hassan radiallahu anhu as well. So this was some of the closest of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were with them. And the story is long about exactly what happened, and it ran for a few days. You can read about that somewhere. I'm not going to go through that because the details of those are extremely horrifying. But basically at the end of it, one of the first people to actually attack Hussein radiallahu anhu was this Umar ibn Sa'ad. And Hussein radiallahu anhu kept fighting until eventually there were very few people left. Until eventually there was nobody left. But he kept fighting. And I mean, they were about 70 people or something like that. And they were dealing with 4,000 or 5,000 people. But the amount of valor and bravery that was expressed by Hussein radiallahu anhu that day, It's like he was expressing the bravery of his uncle, his granduncle Hamza radiallahu an, and his father Ali radiallahu an. Literally, that's the way he fought. It was ajib, the way he fought against these people. And they say, the historians mention, that if they had not prevented the water supply, there was no way that they could have captured Hussein radiallahu an, the way he fought his way out of it. But eventually he fell because of dehydration. So when the people of his home, as I said, that they weren't that many, but when those murdered reached 50, he called out, and he said that, is there anybody that is going to protect the family, the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family? So Yazid ibn al-Harith came out, wanting the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he began to fight in front of Hussein radiallahu an, until he was finally murdered as well, and he became a martyr. And then after that, one by one, all the other men in his contingent were killed. And finally, he went and attacked them in the way of Hamza and Ali radiallahu an. And he killed a number of them alone. He killed a number of them. It was just like some ajib power that he was given. Until eventually there were so many people there that he felt that they were going to attack the women. So that's when he screamed out. He said, stop your foolish people from the women and from the children. So then they stopped. But then they continued to fight with him until they had wounded him. He was wounded in 31 places. In fact, he was hit in 34 places, but he had 31 wounds. So he was struck 34 times, but he had 31 wounds. But despite all of that, he kept fighting. And then eventually, when the dehydration overtook him, that's when he fell. So that's when they cut off his head, and they sent his head to Ibn Ziyad. Now this Ibn Ziyad was an extremely mean person at that time. Was an extremely violent, very mean person. And he began to say certain things. So Hussein radiallahu anhu's face, his head is placed in front of him in a container, in a plate. And it was presented to him. And then what he started to do was that he had a little stick, and he began to poke and prod at the teeth of Hussein radiallahu anhu. And he began to say, oh, such a handsome person. Such a handsome person. But obviously he was saying that in mockery. Such a handsome person, such a beautiful face. Look where it is. Anas radiallahu anhu, the sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was there in that gathering. Obviously, he can only say a certain amount because this is the violent governor. He couldn't help it. He said, وَكَانَ أَشْبَهُهُمْ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. You're saying he's beautiful? He was actually the most in the closest, one of the closest in resemblance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The interesting thing was that the biographers, they say that Hassan radiallahu anhu resembled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one half of his body, and Hussein radiallahu anhu resembled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the other half of his body, because they were grandchildren, so they had a great resemblance with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Zayd ibn Arqam, he said, take your stick away. Wallahi, fa wallahi la talama ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yuqabbilu ma bayna ash-shafatayn wa baka. He said that, take your stick away. Wallahi, so many times I've seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissing him on those lips. And this Ibn Ziyad got really angry on him, and he said, I'll kill you if you say anything more. So then he said, I'll say something to you that will make you even more angry. I've actually seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put Hassan on his right thigh in his lap, and Hussein radiallahu anhu on the left one, and then he would place his hands on them, and he would say, Allahumma, O Allah, I leave these to you. I leave both of these to you and to the pious believers. And you know when you see somebody off and you give them a farewell, the dua is أَسْتَوْدِعُكَ اللَّهُ دِينَكُمْ وَأَمَانَتَكُمْ. Now it's kind of a farewell to say that, you know, I put you in the hands of Allah. So it's like a trust you're placing. So now, after he mentioned this, Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu anhu says that, how are you treating what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed in trust? Look how you're treating him. And he's going to take revenge. Revenge will be taken. And strangely enough, as related by Imam Tirmidhi, with a Sahih Sanad, a chain, an authenticated chain, he relates that if after some time, Ibn Ziyad's head was brought into the same palace where he had Hussein radiallahu anhu's head in front of him. In the same palace was this Ibn Ziyad's head brought when he had been killed, and it was placed in the same place. And as people were looking at it, eventually what they saw was this massive snake coming in and going through his nostrils into the head, coming out of his mouth and kind of going around like this. And this is related with an authenticated chain through Imam Tirmidhi's collection. This snake did this two or three times. Umar ibn Sa'd, who was at the head of the other contingent that had, and who had been one of the first to attack Hussein radiallahu anhu, he was eventually killed as well, and then he was actually burnt by his captors. So this was the troubled ending that, and these endings that the revenge was taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously what they face in the hereafter is even worse. Now what this interesting thing is that although there was only one son left of Hussein radiallahu anhu, Zainul Abidin, today you will hardly see in any place in the world where you won't have somebody of the family of Hassan or Hussein radiallahu anhu. That despite that one person who became just an amazing person afterwards, Zainul Abidin was Zainul Abidin, the name itself, which means the adornment of the worshippers. He was well respected by everybody. When Harun Rashid was, when one of the Khalifs actually later on was trying to get to kiss the Kaaba, kiss the black stone, and there was a lot of hustle bustle, so he was waiting. And then suddenly you see that there's a person that just came in who didn't look all great or anything like that, but suddenly people just moved out. And he went up to the Kaaba and he kissed the black stone. So obviously the Khalif knew who that was, but he said, "Who's that?" So Farazdak, again the Sha'ir, the poet, immediately he made up a poetry. He said, "Yes, that's a man who even the environment knows." That was Zainul Abidin. So, and then if you look at the family of Yazid, there was nobody left. Despite the fact that he had a son, there was nobody, there was no family of that left. It's a really sad ending. Then the problem is that many people incriminate Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in all of this. When I was studying in Sham, in Damascus, in Syria, there's always a lot of Iranians that come there because there's a number of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are buried there. Family members are buried there in Sham. So they come, Sayyidina Zainab, there's a number of others that are buried there. And they come every year as a pilgrimage. They're always there. So I was sitting in the Masjid al-Umawi, built by one of the later Umayyads, a massive masjid, the one in which Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is related as eventually coming. So there's a number of these, a small group of people came, and they were speaking kind of broken Urdu and Persian. I said, "We want to see the grave of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu." So until then I hadn't realized that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's grave would be there, because it's not popular. You know, you don't hear about it. You hear about Salahuddin and Bilal radiallahu anhu's grave. It's there as well. And then there's a whole graveyard in which many Sahaba and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried as well. We don't hear about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So I'd never thought about it. So when this person came and he said that, you know, we're looking for the grave of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So I go, okay, he's Iranian, most likely Shiite. And, you know, so he got talking to him. He said, no, we're from the Balochistan region of Iran. Balochistan, portion of it is in Pakistan, and a portion of it is in Iran. And we're Sunnis. And he seemed to be quite genuine and everything. We want to find the grave of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and go and make some Fatiha there. You know, we want to go and make some dua there. So I said, okay, I got curious as well. I said, subhanAllah, let's find out. Because until now, it hadn't even occurred to me that he was there. So we went outside, and every person we ask, they just like silent. They won't say anything. So eventually, after we prodded on, I'm sure they figured out we're not Shiites. You know, we're not from Iran or whatever, or Shiites. So eventually, I think they kind of directed us behind the Jami al-Umawi, that is kind of there. Eventually, we got to a place. it was behind a wall, so it's not in a graveyard, it's not whatever, it's like the back walls of a house, of a street of houses. And he said, one person eventually told us, it's here. So like, what's going on? They said, well, the reason is that if his grave was open, all of these people that come, and then there are a number of worshippers of Ali radiallahu anh in Syria as well that think he's God. Ali radiallahu anh actually had them burnt in his time, right? And they think that Ali radiallahu anh is God. There are the people who hate Ali radiallahu anh, there are people who love him to an extreme that they think he's beyond the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. So now this grave has been kept concealed, that if you go there today, you probably won't find it, because nobody tells you. Because they know that if they do, they might desecrate it. But it's behind the wall, so you can't see inside. It's just like the back wall of a house, you know, from the back part. So you don't even know what's there. So you just kind of pray Fatiha from there if you ever get to that area. Now, Yazid, during his time, he did a number of things. As I said, we don't have the time to go into detail about Hussein radiallahu anhu, how exactly he was killed. But unfortunately, this is the way it happened. And this was the ending, which was really sad. Now, what happens of Yazid now? So Yazid, he made grave mistakes. He made grave mistakes. One of them was that eventually afterwards, which you may cover part of next time, is that he allowed violence to occur in Medina Munawwara. He told his governor there that it's permitted. He told Muslim ibn Uqba that it is permissible for you to go on the rampage there for 3 days. It's not something that's ever allowed. But that happened. And the amount of problems that occurred in Medina at that time we'll probably cover in detail next week. That so much so that there was nobody to pray Salat in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. That's how bad the situation became. Now, I think since this class is about the signs of the Day of Judgment, I think we've talked about the basic overview of the historical aspect. But let's look at what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Hussein radiallahu anhu, because that is very interesting. It's almost as if he knew. I mean, he knew. Obviously, he knew what was going to happen. In a hadith that's related by Imam Hakim, says that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he told him that Hussein radiallahu anhu was going to be martyred. And he even showed him, he even gave him a vision of the land in which Hussein radiallahu anhu was going to be martyred. So Ummu Salama radiallahu anha came to him, and he told her about that dream that he had had. And he told her the day was going to happen. And it exactly occurred around the same time that he had mentioned. Umm al-Fadl bint al-Harith. Umm al-Fadl is one of the earliest women to become Muslim. After Khadija radiallahu anha, she was probably the second person to become Muslim among the women. So she held a very high position. Says that once she came to Umm Fadl bint al-Harith, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I've seen a dream. I've seen an extremely terrible dream at night. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what is it? He said, it's too severe, I can't even mention it. He said, what is it? He said, I saw that a part of your body was cut, and it was placed in my lap. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, I see goodness, I see good. I think it's Fatima radiallahu anha is going to have a child insha'Allah. And he will be in your lap. So Fatima radiallahu anha had Hussein radiallahu anha. And then he was in my lap, Umm al-Fadl says afterwards, that I used to play with him, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned. And then one day I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again. And I placed Hussein radiallahu anhu into his lap. And in that time, I became occupied with something else. I was looking at something else or thinking about something else. And suddenly I saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's eyes are watering. So she then relates that I said, Ya Nabi Allah, my father and mother be sacrificed for you. What's happened to you? Why are you weeping? He said, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam just came and he has told me that my ummah will kill this son of mine. So I said, did this really occur? He said, yes. And he has also showed me the red soil in the place in which that will, from the place that it will happen in. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in my dream one day at about half a day, noontime. Just after midday, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during my probably siesta. I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was extremely disheveled. His hair was disheveled, and in his hand was a bottle or a vessel, a glass vessel, in which there was blood. And he was saying that, and I said to him, "My father and mother be sacrificed on you. What is this?" He said, "This is the blood of Hussein and his companions, and I am trying to gather it all together or keep it together." He said that I remembered that time exactly. And then when Hussein radiallahu anhu was killed, it was exactly at that time that that happened. Imam Bayhaqi has related both of these hadiths that I just mentioned. Salma radiallahu anha relates that once I went to meet Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was crying. I said, "What makes you cry and weep?" She said, "I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream, and on his head and in his beard is some mud and some soil, some dirt." So I said, "What happened to you, Ya Rasulullah? Where have you been? What's happened?" He said that I have just witnessed the murder of Hussein radiallahu an. Imam Tirmidhi has related this. So as you can see from here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew this was going to happen. And Hussein radiallahu anhu probably knew about this as well, because somebody must have related it to him. But he was fighting for the truth. And it was not that the people of Kufa had... He felt that what he was doing was the right thing that he had to do. It wasn't that he was deceived by the people of Kufa. And that's one thing I need to clarify. Because a lot of the histories, what they say is that the people of Kufa got him into this. He had to go. One of the reasons why he departed from Makkah and Medina, Munawwara, was that he did not want the problems to occur there and bloodshed to occur there. So he went out. And the place that he could go to was Kufa. So it wasn't that he became deceived by them. This was something personal that he wanted to do. He had a conviction. That's why you find that there is none of the Sahaba told him that you're doing wrong. That don't listen to them because they just, and because you're coming under deception. The reason why they prohibited him from going was because they felt sorry that it's not going to work out. Yes, the people of Kufa are not very supportive and they could traitor you, but it doesn't. They weren't thinking that he was doing something wrong. They're just out of compassion that we see you going to your death basically if you go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as related by Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu an, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ali radiallahu an and to Fatima and Hassan and Hussein, he said to them, "Ana harbun liman harabahum wa silmun liman salamahum," as related by Imam Tirmidhi. And this hadith itself proves the love of the house of Allah, house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is important. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to both Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein, that I am at war with anybody that's at war with you. And I am at peace with anybody that's at peace with you. So this proves in itself that if anybody tries to defend Yazid against what had happened, you know, that is not going to work. Now in terms of Yazid, there are a number of different opinions. There are those that consider him to be actually virtuous. And the way they deal with this matter is that they say that he only told Abdullah ibn Zubayr, I'm sorry, not Abdullah ibn Zubayr, but Ibn Ziyad, the one who had sent the force against Hussein radiallahu anhu, he just told him to kind of deal with his situation by getting it under control. He had not commanded him to kill him, and even when he did hear that he had killed him, he had got really angry with him. So you've got some narrations about that as well, from people who are the arch supporters of that side of things. Then you've got another group that are completely on the opposite side that consider Yazid to be completely kafir due to a number of reasons that they give. So now what is the truth of this matter? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the majority of the ulama, their opinion is that there is no doubt that Yazid is a fasiq. Yazid is a transgressor. He is a sinner and he was inappropriate for that position. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu did not know his true state, but definitely he was inappropriate for that position, and Hussein radiallahu anhu was completely justified in doing what he did, despite the fact that he was probably ill-equipped and he probably was at a disadvantage. Because it's something that he wasn't going to be left alone anyway. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, as he quotes, as he relates, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give both Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu a very high status. So Hassan radiallahu anhu is poisoned by one of his wives, who came under the deception of someone apparently. And Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred as well. And this was to give them a short way to paradise, a very high position, just like was given to their father. So that's all under the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those things occur. But when you look at the people that were involved in that, then you look at the people like Yazid and you see what happened, what kind of people they are. And the ummah, the majority of the ummah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah agree. The Shiites obviously hate Yazid. There's no doubt about that because he dealt with the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way he did. So there's no doubt that they're on a great extreme about that anyway. But about Yazid, our opinion is that we're not going to consider him a kafir. And the reason we're not going to do that is because that is an extreme charge for which you need an absolute definitive evidence. And in the absence of definitive evidence, because there are a number of differences among the narrations that you see about what he did and what he didn't do, so we're not going to go up to kufr, but definitely he is someone who is considered to be a fasiq by the majority of the scholars. So he is a sinner, he's a transgressor, and he was absolutely wrong in what he did. In fact, when he became the khalif, his son did not support him either. His son got onto the minbar and he gave a khutbah, and he said something like, "What my father will do, he's completely incompetent for this position," and so on and so forth. In fact, when Yazid told Ibn Ziyad to then take care of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he refused. He said, "I've already got one blood on my hands. You think I'm going to take care of both of them for you?" So he called him a fasiq fajir as well. So Yazid, there was no love lost. In fact, what happened is that initially he was very happy, because you have these narrations that he was actually very upset that Hussein radiallahu anhu was killed, was martyred. And you have that as narrations that have been quoted. So on the one hand, you've got the fact that he ordered it and he made sure that there was no mercy given. But on the other hand, you've got that he was actually showed he was sorry. So what happened is that when people began to hear of what happened, they were just clear and blatant against Yazid, that what have you done? Have you seen what you've done? This is the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so on and so forth. He got extreme. In fact, I think they considered that to be even worse than the murder of Ali radiallahu anhu. Because Ali radiallahu anhu was not the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, Hussein and Hassan, their position in the sight of people, right? Ali radiallahu anhu is a great Sahabi and he's the fourth Khalif and he's obviously higher than his children. But in terms of being beloved, because of being beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and grandsons, the people got really angry on Yazid. So in order to make it sound all nice and rosy, they say that he began to show remorse over it. And then after that, he gave great honor to his son, to Zainul Abidin, the one that was left. So that's why he told Ibn Ziyad, when he got to Ibn Ziyad, when the Zainul Abidin, remember, they're very thirsty, so some water was given by somebody. So Ibn Ziyad said, "I didn't tell you could drink the water." So Zainul Abidin is extremely, you know, in this very, he's just seen the murder of his entire family. And the women folk are there on the side as well. And there's various narrations of how he dealt with them initially. But one thing was that eventually Yazid had told Ibn Ziyad to deal with whoever was left in a good way. So that's why Ibn Ziyad, you know, still shows his arrogance. He said, "Okay, just because Yazid has told me to deal with you nicely, it's alright, I'll let you have, you can drink that water, and if you want, I'll get you some more." He goes, "No, I'll just drink this water." And then after that, he showed him some respect and he sent him to Yazid. So it's something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied, and that exactly what came about. But if you look at it in hindsight, for them it was a martyrdom. And that raises their position even more than it was. Because martyrdom is one of the highest positions that anybody could attain. And that was attained by the grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it saddens the ummah. And because of that, much more fitna is created. Because then you've got people who are aggressively supporting one side, and you've got another group who's aggressively supporting the other side. And then that creates a lot of problems. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a true understanding of these matters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to avoid getting into the depth of these things and becoming confused about them. But next week it's about Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, which is nearly as terrifying as this is. But Hussein radiallahu anhu is Hussein radiallahu anhu. And his martyrdom is actually expressed in such great detail and such gory detail that in certain circles it's actually used to rally people. And the way the story is told, there's no way that you can not cry about it. Because you've got the whole of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam behind him. And you've got him with just so much valor, just until the end. And he takes down so many people. But eventually what he dies of is that he falls because of dehydration and thirst. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him abundantly and greatly on behalf of this entire ummah, to stand up to these zalims, to stand up to these oppressors. And with regards to the hadith, there are a number of hadith about what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned about the youth of Banu Umayyah taking over the caliphate, taking over the khilafah system, and causing great havoc and causing great problem, and about Marwan. So Marwan had a number of issues with the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, with Aisha radiallahu anha. They would tell him what they had to tell him, but he was very abusive. So it's very interesting because Musa ibn there's a narration which is related from Amr ibn Sa'id, Amr ibn Yahya ibn Sa'id ibn Amr ibn Sa'id. He says that my grandfather related to me that once I was sitting with Abu Hurairah radiallahu an in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina Munawwara, and with us was Marwan. So this is afterwards, you know. So Marwan was sitting there as well. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu related that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that my ummah will be destroyed at the hands of some youth of Quraysh. Remember this Banu Umayyah, they were from the Quraysh. So my ummah will be destroyed at the hands of some of these Quraysh. So you know what Marwan said? He said, La'natullahi alayhim ghilma. May Allah curse these youth. May Allah curse them. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, if I wanted, I could actually name them for you, the children of who and who. And then the grandson of this, the narrator, he says that then I used to go out with my grandfather to the Banu Marwan when they got Sham, when they became the governors of Sham, or when they became the khalifs. And he saw them as these were the youth that he was speaking about. And he says that most likely this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had talked about. But it's kind of very interesting that Marwan's own children were cursed by himself without him knowing it. Now who are these youth? So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, because in one hadith it says that A'udhu billahi min imarati sibyan, that I seek refuge in Allah from the leadership of these youth. They said, What are you talking about? What is this imara of the sibyan, of the children? He said that if you are going to be obedient to them, then you will be destroyed. And you've got no choice basically, because if you're obedient to them, you're going to be destroyed because of your obedience to the wrong people. And if you are disobedient to them, then they will kill you. So you're going to be in a real bind. And that's why Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that the first of these were around the 60th year. And the 60th year is Yazid ibn Muawiyah. So Yazid ibn Muawiyah is the first of this prophecy to come about from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this imara will be led by some children of the Quraysh, meaning some young boys of the Quraysh that will become the Khalif and they will cause great havoc. So it was him, and then after that it went down and it went to the others until finally the last one was deposed, and then came the Abbasids. Okay, let's make a dua inshallah. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله. Oh Allah, accept our good deeds. Oh Allah, forgive us our bad deeds. Oh Allah, forgive us our bad deeds. Oh Allah, accept our coming here together in this masjid. Oh Allah, every time we spend a moment in the masjid, Oh Allah, illuminate our hearts. Oh Allah, make that a source of a purification of our hearts and a purification from our evils and our wrongdoings and our sins. Oh Allah, increase your light in our hearts. Oh Allah, increase your light in our hearts. Oh Allah, increase our love for the Prophet, your Prophet and his household. Oh Allah, allow us to respect them. Oh Allah, allow us, protect us from ever disobeying you, disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or dishonoring the members of your Prophet's family, alayhi salatu wasalam. Oh Allah, those who have dishonored the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam have not seen a good day. Oh Allah, protect us from that. Oh Allah, allow us to show true respect for that family. Oh Allah, to those who are worthy of it. Oh Allah, accept us in following your sunnah of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah, make it easy for us to do that. Oh Allah, make us true representatives of Islam. Oh Allah, of the message of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah, allow the nur of you, the Quran to reach our hearts. Oh Allah, allow it to illuminate our hearts and give us the tawfiq to read it day and night. Oh Allah, those of us who know it and may have forgotten it, oh Allah, allow us to remember those portions that have been forgotten. Oh Allah, those that we don't know, allow us to memorize them and know them and understand them and read them and benefit from them and act upon them. Oh Allah, bless us and our families with your Quran. Oh Allah, bless our households, bless our children. Oh Allah, bless our next generations and our progeny. Oh Allah, safeguard us from all forms of fitna, problems, trials and tribulations. Oh Allah, in the light of all of the chaos that surrounds us, oh Allah, give us a way out. Oh Allah, give us the true way and the true light. Oh Allah, give us strength. Oh Allah, give us strength to live up to our faith. Oh Allah, give us strength to live up to our faith. Oh Allah, give us the conviction in our hearts which makes it easy for us to follow your commandments. Oh Allah, that's what's missing from our hearts, so our conviction is not there. Oh Allah, that's why we find it so difficult to pray our salat on time, to pray our salat properly, and to feel pleasure in it. Oh Allah, grant us the conviction, grant us the reality of the hereafter, so that we prepare for it. Oh Allah, we all believe in the hereafter, we all believe in death, but we don't prepare for it because it doesn't seem to be a reality for us. Oh Allah, we are so immersed in the dunya, in the world. Oh Allah, we are so engrossed in it, we're so busy with it, that we don't have the time to think. Oh Allah, that we don't have the time to think about our last day. And that last day of ours can be the next moment, and it could be tomorrow, it could be next year, and we don't know. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, allow us to prepare sufficiently for our death before we die. Oh Allah, grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, grant us shade in your shade on the day of judgment. Oh Allah, grant us the intercession of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of judgment. Oh Allah, grant us a drink from the hawd. Oh Allah, grant us the drink at the hands of your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of judgment. Oh Allah, allow us to go over the bridge. Oh Allah, fast without being trapped, on the side. Oh Allah, grant us a place in Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, grant us a place in Jannatul Firdaus. Forgive us and our parents and our family members and our teachers and our students and our relatives and friends. Oh Allah, our family members and those who are close to us. Oh Allah, forgive us and forgive all of them. Oh Allah, fulfill the pious intentions that we may have and the pious needs that we may have. Oh Allah, we seek forgiveness for all the wrongs and the evil that we may have done. Oh Allah, remove those blemishes from our accounts. Oh Allah, make our hisab easy for us and don't allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to turn his face away from us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al mursalin walhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further. An inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules, and at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.